Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Would y'all please stand with me for the reading of God's word. I'm reading through Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fail, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall.
Well, pray with me this morning as we come to this text. Father, we bow before you this morning, and we praise you, Father, because you never sleep, you never slumber, you're ever vigilant, God, you're always watchful, you always hear. Father, you never take a vacation from sitting on your throne and ruling and reigning out of your wisdom, out of your love. Father, we know this morning that floods and storms, Father, that they've come. Father, we all could stand and give testimony of how we've faced trials and tribulations and difficulties, Father. And storms and floods are here right now in our midst. Father, many here are going through tremendous straits right now, God. Tough times. And Father, those that aren't will soon. Father, it's coming. And so I pray this morning that, and over the course of the next month or so, that you would begin to prepare our hearts and our minds, Father, to go through the storm that's coming. Father, that we would stand strong. Father, you desire to refine us. You desire to persevere us. And I pray this morning that you would point us into how to do that. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We begin a new series this morning called When the Floods Come. When the Floods Come. Matt Chandler is the pastor of the Village Church. It's a church, a large church, multi-campus. It's a Southern Baptist church near Dallas, Texas. And most of you, when I say Matt Chandler, you probably don't know him. I'll be honest, I didn't know him until about the middle of last year. He's in his mid-30s, not much older than I am. He has a wife and three kids. I mean, his story is so similar to mine in terms of those aspects. And it seems like everything he's touched over the last few years, over the course of his life, has turned to gold. Do you all know people like that? Just, it seems like everything they do, they prosper in it. And they're always having a good day. Well, late last year, a flood hit Matt's life. It hit his life. It took him from the mountaintop to the valley on Thanksgiving morning, 2009. He woke up, he went to the kitchen, he poured himself a cup of coffee. His wife was up as well, and they had a new baby girl, 6 months old. She said, "Honey, do you mind to feed her and to burp her and all the things you're supposed to do there when you feed?" And I know all about it. She said, "Would you mind doing that?" And he said, "Sure." And so he went and got his daughter. He fed her, he burped her. When he was done, he went and put her in her Johnny Jump Up there in the middle of the room. And that's the last thing he remembers until he woke up in the hospital. The last thought he had. You see, apparently on the way back to his chair, he had a violent grandma seizure. And you all know what that is. He just fell out on the floor. He began to have serious tremors and shakes and seizures right there in front of his two older children. And the paramedics came, and he became violent. He began to fight them. He actually punched one of them, and they ended up having to drug him and to restrain him and literally drag him out of his house. And when they got to the hospital, they began to run him through, you know, just various tests to see what's going on. I mean, this isn't normal for a 35-year-old to just fall out and have this sort of thing happen to him. So they began to run tests. And the CT scan revealed something in his brain, which led to an MRI that showed that he had a massive tumor, it looked like, in his right frontal lobe, a massive tumor. But the doctors that day, they began to reassure him. They said, it looks like it's encapsulated. It looks like it'll be taken care of. Yes, you have a brain tumor, but it looks like it's going to be easily taken care of. And by this point, man, Matt just wanted to go home. And when he had fallen and when he had had the seizure, he had bit through his tongue. And he had missed all, of course, the festivities of the Thanksgiving Day with his family. He was ready to go home. There just wasn't much to be thankful for on that day. And all of this happened on Thursday, Thanksgiving Thursday. Well, before he left the hospital that day, he got an appointment with a well-known neurosurgeon in the Dallas area for Tuesday morning. And between Thursday and Tuesday, like all of us do, how many of y'all know WebMD, right? How many of y'all use WebMD? Yeah, when you think you got something, you don't wait for the doctor to tell you. You want to research. You want to know for yourself because you're going to come in with a diagnosis. You want to know. You can't wait. And that's what he began to do. And as he did research, he thought what he had was a glioma, which is just sort of a benign tumor that just sort of grows. It won't necessarily kill you. It just makes you uncomfortable. It sort of grows and puts pressure on the brain. And that's what he thought he had. You know, man, they'll take a few pictures. They'll watch it to make sure it's not getting out of hand. But the day that he went to meet the neurosurgeon, his expectations were dashed. Just within minutes of meeting with the neurosurgeon said, no, it doesn't look like that at all. It doesn't look like just a glioma. He said, we need to get in there now, and we need to cut it out now. And of course, you know, Matt's thinking, well, great, we'll do surgery in a month or so. You know, I've got to make sure the church is in order, so because I'm going to be off. If I'm having brain surgery, I need to have things in line and my family taken care of and the church in order and all my affairs. And the doctor said, no, we're going to do surgery this Friday. This Friday. And so 8 days after having his seizure, Matt Chandler was having major brain surgery to remove a massive portion of his right frontal lobe. Massive portion of his right frontal lobe. And after surgery, he found out what he had. It wasn't just a glioma. It was an anaplastic oligodendroglioma, which is a fancy way of saying a malignant, non-encapsulated brain tumor. The neurosurgeon said, I want to be truthful with you. He said the life expectancy for a person that has this is 2 to 3 years. That's the average life expectancy. And they did the surgery, and they got all that they could, but there were tentacles, they called it, that went down into the brain. And he said, most likely it's going to come back. But listen, there's also a chance that it'll go into remission for years. And so what did they do? They followed up the surgery with chemotherapy. And all the side effects with that. Many of you have been through chemotherapy before. He lost his hair, nausea, the pain of the chemotherapy going in and on his brain and all those things. But through it all, Matt has remained faithful to God. He's praised God. In fact, before leaving the doctor's office, the neurosurgeon's office, the day he had had his surgery, and this was the day that he got the diagnosis and the prognosis and all the things that doctors do, he sat down with his family right there in the doctor's office, and he began to pray. And here's what he said. He said, Lord, you gave this to me for a reason. Let me run with it and do the best I can with it. And as he was interviewed by newspapers in the following days, here's what he said. Matt said that learning that he had a brain cancer was kind of like getting punched in the gut. You take the shot, you try not to vomit, but then you get back up and you do what you do. You believe what you believe. You carry on. He said, we never felt, still have not felt betrayed by the Lord or abandoned by the Lord. He said, I can honestly say we haven't asked the question why or wondered why me, why not somebody else? We've just not gotten to that place. I'm not saying we won't get there. I'm just saying it hasn't happened yet. But later in the interview, he clarified that statement. He said, right around Christmas time, he got a Christmas card from a family, and of course, being a pastor, you know many things about many people. And he knew this man, that he was a constant adulterer against his wife. I mean, just cheated on his wife numerous times. And he said in a moment of weakness, he said, God, why not that guy? Why not him? Why me? But he told the reporter who was interviewing him, he said, that was wicked. That was wicked. I should not think like that. Church, I think Matt is suffering well. Don't you all?
He's suffering well. I had the opportunity to see him share his testimony in April when I went to the Together for the Gospel conference. And he stood before us. His hair was growing back by this point, but you could see the scar where they had opened up his brain and taken out the tumor as much as they could. And he stood there and he said, and he challenged every person in attendance. He said, "Are you spiritually ready to suffer?" And so I turn to you all this morning. I turn to you all this morning and put that question to you. In fact, it's our big question for the morning. When the storm comes, are you spiritually ready to suffer? Now, our text this morning will begin to help us to be ready. Now, before I get into the text, let me just say up front that our text this morning, the primary teaching of our text, has to do with salvation and the day of judgment. That's the primary teaching of the wise man built his house upon the rock. It has to do with salvation and judgment. The wise man is the one who trusts in Christ. And if he trusts in Christ on the day of judgment, the storm of God's fury, he will stand. He will not be destroyed. But the foolish man builds his house upon the sand. In other words, he trusts in other stuff besides Christ. And on the day of judgment, he will be destroyed by the wrath of God. That's the primary teaching of this text. But I also believe that this text has application for every day, not just the day of judgment. Because you know as well as I do, storms and floods and all sorts of trials and tribulations are going to come throughout your life. And we've got to be ready to stand, lest we have and experience a terrible fall. So let's look at the first truth that will help us get ready to suffer well. The first truth is this: suffering is inevitable. It's inevitable in this age. Notice in our text that both the wise one and the foolish one were hit by a terrible storm. Both the wise and the foolish. Look at verse 25. Speaking about the wise man and his house, notice what it says. Verse 25, Matthew 7, verse 25. "And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house." Skip ahead two more verses, verse 27. Speaking about the foolish man in his house. "The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house." Friends, listen to me. Storms are going to come into the lives of both the righteous and the wicked. God said somewhere else, he said in the scripture that he causes the rain to fall on both the righteous and the wicked. We usually take that to be a good thing, that he waters the ground and he causes crops to grow. But it also means that on the righteous and the wicked, sometimes floods come. It's simply part of the reality of living in this fallen age, in this fallen world. And if you live long enough, you will face some sort of storm. You will surely suffer. And here's the truth. Many of us here this morning will suffer mightily. You'll suffer mightily, greatly. Someone you love will die. You or somebody you love will get sick or injured or develop some sort of chronic disease. You'll lose jobs. You'll lose homes. You'll lose property. You might go to prison or be attacked or be abused. It very well might be that a plague or a drought will hit your farm, killing your crops, killing your cattle. There will be wars and murders and robberies. There'll be tornadoes and earthquakes and hurricanes and volcanoes. I mean, a multitude of stuff, mudslides and avalanches and lightning and oil slicks and floods. You know, we saw this firsthand, didn't we, back in May? May 1st. I mean, who can forget May 1st? I can't tell you how many people came through our parking lot that day and took pictures of the flood coming up toward our building. They'd never seen it before like that. We saw it firsthand. May 1st, when Middle Tennessee had a record-breaking rainfall, almost 14 inches in 2 days. And my dad and I, we sat out in the fellowship hall because the Alexandria police wanted to turn our fellowship hall into a flood shelter, a storm shelter, for a few hours. And people along Hickman Creek were evacuated, and those that wanted to come came here. We sat with Miss Elizabeth Turney during that time, and we watched the water rise. Man, we saw hay bales and gates and wagons and toys and all sorts of stuff float down that river. I mean, it came within feet of our parking lot. It got to the bottom of that hill. If you walk off our parking lot and walk down the hill, it came up to there and was rising. It was crazy to see. And then when I get home, I turn on the Nashville news, and I see a building floating down I-24. Y'all remember that? I mean, that was mind-blowing, wasn't it? I mean, tractor trailers up to the doors covered in water and cars completely covered. And eventually the Cumberland River, it flooded its banks, flooding businesses and homes. 21 people died in the Nashville flood, in the Middle Tennessee flood. Over 30 in Kentucky, Tennessee, and Alabama. I mean, it was a terrible day. It was a terrible day. And friends, I'm not saying all this to depress you. Please don't hear me depressing you. But what I'm saying is I'm trying to open your eyes that you'll be ready when the floods come, when the suffering comes. Because tragedies, trials, catastrophes should simply be expected in this life, in this age, in this fallen world. And oh dear ones, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because you're in one right now. You've faced them. You're in one right now. You've lived through the floods already. You're experiencing the floods already. And then there are others in here who aren't yet. I mean, I'm going to stand before you and be transparent. I've had a fairly easy life when it comes to this stuff. I personally, the greatest tragedy that I've faced is the death of my grandparents in their mid to late 60s. I mean, I've not really had a lot of hard things come into my life. But you know what? I live long enough and I will. Amen? If I live long enough, I will. So we got to be ready. It's coming. It's coming in my life and it's coming in your life. And so suffering is inevitable in this age. And so the question is, will you be ready? So that's the first truth this morning. Suffering is inevitable. But the second truth that we see here in our text is that when the storm comes, you and I, we only have two options, don't we? We only have two options for a foundation. So you can build your life on the rock or on the sand, our text says. You can build your life on the rock or on the sand. Now, as you well know, the foundation is the most important part of a building, right? I mean, it's what makes it level and keeps it square. It gives it strength, but above all, the foundation is what anchors the structure and keeps it from moving. Now, in Jesus' context there in Palestine, in the area he grew up, he had two options, rock or sand. If Jesus had lived in Alexandria, he'd have said rock or dirt. Mainly rock, amen? Y'all know what I'm talking about there. Rock or dirt. But nevertheless, where Jesus lived, the day that the ground that he walked, it was rock or sand. And during the hot summer months, around the Sea of Galilee, the sand there became hard, very hard. I mean, you didn't really know it was sand on the surface. But a wise builder, he knew that if he was going to have something that was going to last, he needed to dig down a few feet, maybe even several feet below the surface to the bedrock in order to establish a foundation for his house. Because sand is so loose, right? It's easily moved. It's unstable. You just add a little water, and what does it do? It floats away. It comes out from underneath you. As a matter of fact, at kids' camp this past week, kids, you'll remember this if you were in my class. Kristen did an illustration of this, and she had a fishbowl, and she had one fishbowl that had rock in it and a house, and she poured water in on it, and guess what? The house didn't move. The house stayed. And then she had one with sand and put the house in on the sand, and it was amazing to watch because as soon as she poured it in on that sand, the sand rose up and moved out from underneath that house, and the house fell. I mean, it was just a simple illustration, but it so beautifully showed exactly what happens when we build on sand. It's loose. You add a little water, it floats away. But rock stable. It's solid. It's uneasily moved. Water just bounces off the rock, doesn't it? But Jesus is talking about more than rock and sand, isn't he? So what do these illustrate? What do these represent? Sand and rock. Look at verse 24. In this parable, the rock represents the word of God. Verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. You see, the rock is God's word. God's word, it's truth without error. It's stable because it's unchanging. It's ruled by objectivity and fact. It's based upon revelation from God, the all-seeing, the all-knowing, the all-wise, omnipotent God. It leans upon His wisdom, His knowledge, the knowledge of the Almighty, the all-knowing, the all-wise God. That's what the rock represents. But the sand represents the opinion of man. The opinion of man. Look at verse 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The sand is the opinion of man. And when I say opinion, it very well might be scientific theory. But if it's not from God, if it's not based upon the revelation of God, it's merely an opinion. It's error with a little truth mixed in. Right? Error with a little truth mixed in sometimes. It's unstable because it changes with a whim. It changes with the wind, just like the wind. It leans upon the perception of man. It leans upon the wisdom and knowledge of a weak, ignorant, foolish humanity. Now, church, listen closely. Here's the crux of what I'm saying to you this morning. Here's the crux. Are you going to build your house, your life, up on the solid, revealed word of God or the shifting opinion of man? Which one's it going to be? Friends, when the flood comes, the foundation, your foundation, makes all the difference. All the difference in the world. The foundation makes the difference. You see, God's word has revealed to us that we are going to suffer. We should expect it. We should prepare for it. But it doesn't just say that. It says that God has a plan in our suffering and that God loves you even in the midst of that suffering. That's what God's word says. But the opinion of man's opinion says, you shouldn't expect anything hard to come. Man, just live. Don't prepare. You shouldn't expect to suffer. And if you do, the world says there's really no purpose by God. God has no plan in this. It just happened. And then the world also says that when it does happen, that God has abandoned you, that God doesn't really love you, or that God is punishing you for something. Friends, I don't mean to be crass, but the best the world can do is crap happens, deal with it. That's the best the world can do. They have no other answer. Stuff happens. Get over it. That's not what my God says, though. Amen. That's not what God says in His Word. You see, if you trust your emotions, if you trust your perceptions, when bad things happen, when suffering happens, you'll say things like, God ain't good. God ain't wise. God isn't all-powerful. God has abandoned me. God is punishing me. God doesn't love me. If you trust your perceptions, your emotions, your feelings, but that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says in Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. That, church, includes suffering when He says all things are worked together by God for good. The Word of God says in Genesis chapter 50 verse 20 that mankind means evil actions for evil, but God means evil actions by man for good. That's what it says in Genesis 50 verse 20. That includes all sorts of man-made suffering. I mean, Joseph wasn't hit by a tornado. He was hit by his wicked brothers, right? He was hit by Potiphar's wife. so on and so forth. The Word of God says in Romans 11, 33 through 36, and I pray that you would just let these words minister like balm to your soul. Romans 11, 33 through 36 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor, or who was first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." But I'm not done. The Word of God says in James 1:12, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him." In other words, trials leads to suffering, which when persevered is rewarded with the gift, the crown of life. How about Colossians 1:24? Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of Christ's body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Now listen, Paul didn't rejoice in suffering itself. He rejoiced in the effects upon his soul and upon the effects of those that watched his life. The Word of God says in Romans 5:1-5, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained an introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope doesn't disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." You see, suffering, church, suffering that we endure has a purpose. It has a purpose. Every aspect of your life has a purpose. That's why Paul could rejoice even in suffering. I mean, he wasn't some kind of masochist who loves pain. No. He was a lover of God. He was a lover of God who knew that this was just one tool in the Creator's hands to mold him and make him and shape him to know God more and to be more godly. Friends, the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 7 through 10, I love this passage. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." Listen to me, church. If you are a child of God, God has not forsaken you in the midst of what you're facing. He's carrying you through. He loves you. He's taking you through it to refine you, to make you gold, pure gold. You're not defeated. You are victorious. The Bible says He's working surpassing greatness in you. And so, church, we must throw out natural religion. Too many people in the church, listen to me closely, too many in the church are ruled by a natural theology. And here's what I mean by that. You base it upon perceptions and traditions and emotions instead of the revealed Word of God. We can't go up on man's opinion. We must live our lives. In other words, we've got to experience stuff when it comes. And we've got to think about things when it comes through the lens of Scripture. How does Scripture say, I should think about this. What does Scripture say? Why does Scripture say this happened? So that we might stand. Again, when the flood comes, it makes all the difference in the world. It makes all the difference in the world. We've got to build our lives upon the rock, upon the revealed truth of God's Word. And this leads us to our final truth that we see here in our text. When the storm comes, your foundation determines your outcome. Just plain and simple, your foundation determines your outcome. Let's look at the whole passage again. Verse 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, this is Jesus speaking, and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who has built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. You see, the wise man was wise because he built his life, his house, upon the solid rock, which kept him secure in the storm. And the foolish man was foolish because he built his life on the shifting sand, which led to his destruction. Now, as you look at the parable here, the comparison, you've got the wise man and the foolish man. There's only one variable. Only one variable. All the other things are constant. Look here. There's only one variable. The rest are constants. We can apply from the parable that both men seem to have the same information. They both had the same information when they came time to build their house. We also see that the men built houses that they believed would be secure. I mean, who builds a house that they think is going to fall? I mean, that would be foolish. That would be a waste of money, a waste of time, a waste of resources. In fact, it'd be just plain stupid. Nobody does that. They thought these houses would stand. Third, we see that both men built their homes in basically the general location, it seems, because the same storm hit both houses. And both men built basically the same house. In all these aspects, they were equal. One wasn't better than the other one. One wasn't smarter than the other one. What was the difference? The difference was there was one variable, and that was the foundation. The foundation. One built on the rock while the other built on the sand. One man's house stood, and the other man's house fell. Therefore, your foundation determines your outcome. You see, when Jesus talks about building a house, church, he ain't talking about houses. He's talking about your life and my life. And the foundation you build your life on will determine whether or not you stand when storms come. Let me ask you a question. How many people do you know that seem to be strong believers in the Lord until a tragedy hit their life? No matter what it was, no matter how great or how small, but a tragedy struck their life, and now they don't have the relationship they once had with God. They're not as close as they once were, right? They don't have the same love for God. They're hurt, and it sort of seems like they're continually full of doubts. And it seems that maybe the next storm that comes their way just might go ahead and do them in, destroy their faith. They're teetering on the edge, it seems. How many of y'all know people like that? How many others do you know that when the tragedy or difficulty hit, they said, I'm done with God. I ain't putting up with Him. If that's the kind of God that I'm worshiping, I'm done with Him. How many of y'all heard of people like that? I've seen it time and time again. Terry Cook, back in Crofton, lost his son when he was 16 years old. He said, I'm done with God. If that's the kind of God I have, He'll not get my worship. He'll not get my honor. I'm done with Him. In all these aspects, guys, when the storm came, they become angry. They become bitter, right? They no longer have their relationship with God. They're judgmental against God. How dare God? And still there are others. You know that when calamity came, when trials and tribulations came, they actually got closer to God. I'm not saying they didn't have a season of conflict in their soul or a season of doubt. But through that, they became stronger. They grew in the Lord. I would say to you, what's the difference in those three people? The first two are sort of the same, and the last one is different. They actually grew. Our text says the difference is the foundation upon which they lived, upon which they based their lives. Those who stand strong and grow through the storms of life are those that anchor their lives to the truth of God's word. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon said this: a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. A Bible that's falling apart, in other words, someone who is looking for what God has to say about life and situations and turmoils. A person who has a Bible that's falling apart from being used so much usually belongs to a person who isn't. But those who fade and eventually fall away are those that anchor their lives to the world. I'm not saying bad stuff. It might be good stuff that they're anchored their life to. It might be good stuff, but it's not the word of God. We cannot anchor our lives to the wisdom of the world, the ways of the world, the stuff of the world. These are the ones who are driven by perception and by emotions and by judgment, that we would stand and criticize God instead of standing on revelation and fact. Friends, listen to me this morning. No one plans to fade and fall away from God. Nobody does. No one sets out to say, I'm turning my back on God today. No one sets out to say, I'm not going to be as close to God today. But you must be spiritually prepared when the storm comes. When I began to think and to pray about this series, I was talking with Christy, and she said, why are you going to preach it in the summertime? I mean, summertime's the fun time. I mean, there's pools and vacations, and isn't this a little heavy for the summertime? Won't you preach it in the winter? I said, you've got to preach it when it's good, so that when the bad comes, when it's time for the storm to hit, you're ready. On the mountaintop is when you've got to think through the stuff and prepare your heart. Because when the valley comes, when the storm hit, it's too late. You've got to prepare yourself now for the tragedy around the corner, because your foundation determines your outcome. And my prayer, church, through this series, my prayer at this is that this series will anchor you to the rock of Christ Jesus and His Word, so that you'll stand in the face of a storm and be able to sing. You all know this hymn so well. Be able to sing with Edward Mote. Here's what he wrote. He said, my hope is built on nothing less than what? Jesus' blood and a righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Then he says this: on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Church, over the course of the next few weeks, this is just the introduction. I want to prepare your hearts. I want to prepare your hearts because it's coming. I would be derelict of my duties as shepherd of this church if I did not hit on these weighty things, because they are faith killers. And I love you, and I want you to stand, and I want you to grow through the storm. So may you prepare for the storm. May you prepare for the storm, and may you suffer well.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.